let us start, as we begin to look at this passage, let's just start with some prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that we are gathered together in your name this morning. And Lord, I pray that through my words, you will speak to each of us, and that we will bring something from that passage that is meant for each one of us, Lord. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, I've had an interesting summer because I have been away from the office. For those of you who don't know me, almost everybody knows me, I think. But for those of you who don't, I work at the office at St. Michael's, the other, the sister church. But I've actually had 5 weeks when I have had 3 weeks when I was taking some time to write, and then 2 weeks away on holiday. So I've had an interesting week this week with all sorts of computer problems going on, and we've sort of crashed back into work in an interesting way. So as I was walking here this morning, I was still thinking that things hadn't quite fallen into place with this talk, and thank you, Lord, he gave me a title which hopefully will pull everything together. So my title is Faith, Forgiveness and Flowers. And hopefully that will all make sense. So I'm just going to start by putting this in context a little bit. I think it's interesting how Bible passages are divided up. So one of the things we know is that chapter divisions came a bit later. And there is a new translation of the Bible that you may or may not be familiar with called the Passion Translation. I think Patricia is a big fan of it. And actually, in the Passion Translation, the section that we're looking at is divided specifically into a section. So it starts off with the end of chapter 1 being talking about a change in Paul's travel plans. Then we have the first 13 verses of chapter 2, which we're looking at, called Paul's previous letter, and then it goes on from verse 14 on to talking about wider apostolic ministry. So it's interesting, isn't it, how things are titled and how things are divided up. I think this reads as a very personal letter from Paul to the church at Corinth. And I think you get really heightened descriptions of his distress in writing this, particularly in verse 4. He talks about a change of travel plans. He's writing to them rather than visiting them because he doesn't want to cause even more pain and sorrow. And these details of anguish, particularly again in verse 4, he's talking about letting them know the depth of his love for them. In the Greek, for emphasis, the word for love is at the front of that clause to give it really a lot of weight. Now, when you read the commentaries, the Bible commentaries for 2 Corinthians, there are some different opinions about what it is that Paul might have been talking about specifically in this section in chapter 2. Most scholars agree that there is at least one other letter between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, which is dealing with an incident questioning Paul's leadership in which he felt that the church didn't support him. So that may be what he's talking about a bit more specifically here. Although there is another school of thought that thinks that maybe he is referring quite specifically to some individual who may be the person who is discussed in 1 Corinthians 5. There is a section in there talking about a man who is accused of incest. It's actually a case of a man who is living with his father's wife. So that might also be what Paul is talking about. And actually, just a little bit more context, flicking forward to 2 Corinthians 7 in verses 6 to 9, I'm just going to read this because it gives us a little bit more of the situation. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. So that gives us a little bit of context about where we are. Let's have a think about what Paul is saying. And given that we're talking about faith and forgiveness, we're doing really well here. If you look round, you will see that there's a big sign there saying God's faithfulness lasts forever. There's a big sign over here saying forgiveness is here. And there's another sign at the back talking about forgiveness. I think what Paul is saying is that he wants us to be God-led. He's not talking about the Corinthians being Paul-led. He's talking about them focusing on God. I think he is saying that confronting people with the truth can be painful. But maybe it's the idea that truth, a bit like surgery, may hurt, but it can also cure. And I think the other thing that we can pull out of this passage is that he's saying, we're a team. We're doing this together. We are church. We are not called to do this alone. So what do we think that Christian forgiveness looks like? For us as a church, for the church. If we have a little look at verses 5-7, we can see that Paul is talking about a corporate as well as an individual responsibility. He's saying that when someone repents, we need to accept this and we need to properly forgive. He talks about no bitterness, about forgetting the past, about not holding people's sin against them, particularly in verse 10. Now, I think this is quite a challenge, and I think we have a big problem when we think about this, because we are all in human relationships, and human relationships have history. A couple of years ago, was talking to a dear friend of mine who has a very angst-filled and tricky relationship with her father. She's one of three siblings, and there'd been a lot of to-ing and fro-ing and emails, and she was telling me about this really, really hurtful email, and she was in really quite a lot of distress. And eventually she asked if I would read the email, which I said that I would. And I read it, and I said to her, I said, I totally understand where you're coming from and all the history and the pain, but I said, there is another way to look at that email, which is that it is a loving email from a loving father to his three children trying to build some bridges. And that's the thing, isn't it? We all have histories and filters through which we see things. In my extended family, we had a very distressing situation. A lovely lady who was dying. She was in hospital, and I knew her well, but I'd only ever met one of her sons. I'd met her younger son. I'd never met her older son. But I knew that he existed. I'd seen photos of him, and I knew that there was something that had happened years before that meant that they didn't see each other anymore. And very courageously, her daughter-in-law, married to the younger brother, rang the older brother and said, your mum's in hospital and you need to get here. And she rang one morning, and by the afternoon, he was at her bedside. And they were able to reconcile, and I don't know the specifics of what had gone on, but there was immense forgiveness. And she began to look different in that last 3 weeks. And although it was very late, they were able to get to a place of loving and being in the same room. And it was really wonderful. And it was very interesting talking to the son afterwards, because he said he had got to the point where he thought about his mum every day, and he couldn't work out how to get over what had happened, how to reach her. And actually, what Paul is saying is, don't go down that route. You need to forget, you need to move on, you need to not have the bitterness and holding on, which I have to say is easier said than done, but that is what we are called to do. There is a lovely story about Clara Barton. She was the founder of the American Red Cross. She was reminded of something cruel that had happened to her many years earlier. A great friend of hers asked, "Don't you remember?" To which she responded, "No, I distinctly remember forgetting that." My husband Aidan, who is normally here, I'm sorry to say I've left him in bed with a sore throat, but he sends his very best wishes. But I have to say he is really good at this. He has a real bad memory for past wrongs, which is, that's a real gift, isn't it, that you don't kind of bring the package with you. And actually children, they're pretty good at it as well, aren't they? They're relatively free of emotional baggage and, you know, you can have a big scene and actually move on fairly soon. So what did Jesus teach us? We will come to this at the end, but I'm just going to read some words from the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. And forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think that dovetails really very well with what Paul is saying. He's saying in this specific situation, the punishment was sufficient. He is asking them to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. He is asking the Corinthian church to reaffirm their love for this person who has transgressed. And he's saying, don't give Satan a foothold. Forgiveness shuts the devil out. Lack of forgiveness can open a door for his schemes. I think I may have spoken to you before about my mum. She has been a prison visitor for nearly 25 years. She visits at HMP Manchester, which used to be Strange Ways. And she's very interesting talking about the purpose of prison. So if the purpose of prison is to deny freedom, and if that is the punishment, then should they not be places of wonderful education and rehabilitation? And yet I feel that that's not quite how our culture and our media work, but actually it is how Christianity works. I think Paul is saying, exercise grace. So, where are our hearts? The Passion translation of verse 9, I think, is rather interesting. I'm going to read it to you. You see, I wrote previously in order to see if your hearts would pass the test and if you were willing to follow my counsel. In order to see if your hearts would pass the test. Paul's model of discipleship covers various things which he refers to in this passage. He talks about honesty and responsibility. His abundant love for the Corinthians compelled him to write this painful and honest letter. God is the ultimate judge. Remember the very beginning of the passage. I call God as my witness. God alone knows the secrets of our hearts. I think it's quite interesting that this weekend in the media they are talking about David Cameron's book, and they are talking about him saying sorry for the situation we find ourselves. I think apologies go a long way. It'd be interesting to see what happens with that. There is a sense, isn't there, that actually we can try to be truthful and we can try to hope that the other person is being helpful, but actually being truthful. But actually I think the best thing to have is a proven track record. If we are found to be being truthful and we are consistent in that, our yes meaning yes, our no meaning no, I think that goes a long way. Paul is obviously talking about the importance of forgiveness, after repentance. And he's also talking about following God. That's faith, isn't it? It's moving our focus from fallible human relations to God via Jesus' example. What about this idea of a corporate effect? The idea that how we behave and act affects the people around us, affects our community, affects our church. The Message translation of verse 9 reads as follows. The focus of my letter wasn't on punishing the offender, but on getting you to take responsibility for the health of the church. It's this idea that we are in this together. And we see various examples of stories, particularly from the Old Testament, in which the sin of an individual has actually been visited on the wider community. Thinking, for instance, Joshua 7, Achan's sin. I think it's pronounced Achan. I'm not absolutely sure. A-C-H-A-N. So his sin is that he has done something they were absolutely told not to do with regard to plunder. So the beginning of Joshua 7 reads, "But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things, the plunder. Achan, son of Carmi, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel." So his individual sin, he is then punished, he gets stoned. But his individual sin permeates across the whole community. And I think we do see that. I was thinking about a couple who have split up, a marriage that has ended badly. And actually there are always ripples out from something like that. It's very difficult to love both parties, particularly if one of them is more responsible, then people take sides. There are ripple effects to difficult situations. And I think what Paul is saying is, think about how you are behaving corporately. He's urging them to come together, to embrace this person and bring them back into the community. Punishment is over and done with, and it's now time to be together. I think it's actually one of the themes of 2 Corinthians, this idea of generosity and grace. And I think we can see that here with this individual. So how do we choose to behave? And do we recognise how our mood and our behaviour affects others? Are we at the mercy of our emotions, or can we change how we think about things? I can remember several years ago being in a foul mood. I can't remember what I was in a foul mood about. And somebody rang and I changed immediately because I was really pleased to hear from them, and I had a lovely conversation with them, and that was delightful. And I put the phone down and I thought, that's quite interesting. I chose not to be in the bad mood, and I was pulled out of it by the phone call. But how often do we allow ourselves to wallow? And what are the things that we need to do, focusing on God, to bring us out of that? So let us have a little discussion. We will just maybe talk to the person next to us. Let's think about faith, forgiveness, and you will remember my third F, flowers. What is in our hearts? What might we need to change? Is there somebody out there we still need to forgive? Is forgiveness an ongoing process? Are we needing to forgive them again and again? What can we do differently, and how can we exercise grace? And maybe, who is there out there who we might need to give some flowers to? Do you remember that story? I suspect we might have talked about it here before. Corrie ten Boom, who was the Dutch lady who, during the Second World War, was harbouring Jews and was then captured and sent to, I think it's Ravensbrück, concentration camp. And while she was there, her sister Betsy died. And after the war, she was Christian, and she had started giving talks in German churches about forgiveness. And at the end of a talk, a man came up to her and said, "I don't know if you recognise me, Fräulein." And she did recognise him as one of the crueler guards from the camp. And he said to her, "I have become a Christian. Will you shake hands with me to show me that you forgive me?" And she stood there and she thought, "I cannot do this. I speak about this stuff, but I cannot do this." And so she managed to pray that somehow, through God's strength, she would be able to lift her hand. And eventually, he said a couple of times, will you forgive me? Will you shake hands with me?" She was able to raise her hand. And she said the most extraordinary thing happened when they shook hands. They kept shaking hands and sort of clung together, and she felt that there was this amazing love that flowed. And she said that was not her, because she was not able to do that. That was God. Powerful story. Very good. Well, we are actually going to meditate a little bit on the Lord's Prayer as we close. But I'm just going to say a prayer. I have to say, I had read the Bible in the Year, Nikki Gumbel, HDB, commentary on this particular passage, which was very useful. Thank you. So I'm just going to read the prayer, which is adapted from the prayer that he ended that session with. And then we are going to look at the Lord's Prayer. "Dear Lord, help us to be quick to forgive and love one another. Help us to spot the schemes of the devil and shut him out of the church. Help us to focus on you, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen."